We're continuing in the series on Kingdom and Covenant. We're basically, the motivation for this is we're supposed to do these works that we're created for in Christ, make disciples and that kind of thing. How on earth do we do it? And it's through these twin themes that we see throughout Scripture, covenant and kingdom. It's how we have relationship with God and represent, and how we represent God in creation. And so we looked on the first week at Adam and Eve and how that perfect intention of God was created in humanity, but yet we fell. Then we looked at Abraham, which particularly emphasized the covenant aspect of things and how Abraham was in covenant with God and he ultimately surrendered all to God, even to the point of even giving up his own son, which of course foreshadows Jesus and the cross. And then we looked at Joseph last week, which was all about kingdom and how we represent God to the world and how Joseph came from obscurity to promotion, but he started off being proud. And it was basically all about how we represent God, how God sort of defers upon, gives us his authority to do the things that he's called us to do. And so what we want to do today is look at Jesus, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If we could talk about David, we would. If we could talk about the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, we would. But we don't have a lot of time, so we can't talk about all of them. Just go away and read them and look, think about covenant and kingdom as you read them, and then you'll kind of get the idea. Anything that you want to know, what's going on in Scripture, if you read through the eyes of these two twin themes, covenant and kingdom, you know, what's God saying about relationship and what's God saying about representation, you'll find it. So, again, just to preface, some of what I say will come from Mike Breen today. Not all of what I say will come from him. Most of what I'll say will come from this guy called, he's, if you don't know how to pronounce his name, it's weird. It's a Norwegian name. But it's, the way to say it is Ronglian, right? It's not spelt that way, but Ronglian is the way you say it. I had to look online to find it. But anyway, Bob Rongling's written a book called, Jesus-Shaped Life. And a lot of what I say will, it doesn't come specifically from this book, but that's the book that if you want to delve into this a bit deeper, go and get that book. If you're going to New Wine, I'm sure they might be able to get it for you if they don't have it there already. The book that I take a lot of material from is the more leadership book, which is Empowering Missional Disciples. So that's the more leadership style book. But a lot of what I say will come from Bob Ronglian's thoughts. So I want to kick off with the Bible. Oh yeah, obviously Jesus. I'm going to read Luke chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, follow along. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority. Notice, he called the 12, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So they had authority over demons, they could cure diseases, they could proclaim the kingdom of God, and they could heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. And wherever they don't welcome you as you're leaving that town, shake off the dust as a feat, dust of your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and went through the villages, bringing good news and curing diseases everywhere. Jesus gave them power and authority. So we're going to look at this idea of Jesus and how that all works. So as Bob Ronglian starts his chapter on Jesus in the book, he says a story about when he was a child and he would go into the basement with his granddad, and his granddad would give him tools, hand tools, to make things out of wood. So he'd make birdhouses and, you know, post boxes and just things like that. Just simple things that you could make with hand tools. But he said the problem with hand tools is they're limited. You can't do a great deal with them. He was looking at things like turned table legs and legs for chairs and things that were beautifully crafted that really only you could only use with a power tool. Well, then came the day when he was old enough to be introduced to the power tools and how the power tools worked. So after a quick safety briefing on how to do it, his granddad flipped the switch and perfectly cut through this piece of wood that they were looking at. And he says in the book, with a power tool, you can make pretty much anything. I mean, it's brilliant. Whatever you want to do, you can make with a power tool. But here's the thing. If the power tool is going to work, it's got to be switched on. It's got to be connected to the power. You see, without power, we actually can't do anything. Just as the tools need power to operate to make the wonderful table legs and all the rest of it, we need God's power. We need God's power to make disciples. To do the thing that he's called us to do, we need God's power. And how many of you know that when you're plugged into heaven, power's always on? There's no power cuts between here and heaven. God doesn't suddenly stop his power. So when we look at what Jesus did, there's a danger in our thinking, and I recognize this in myself and in pretty much the church worldwide. When we look at the things that Jesus did, casting out demons, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead to life, these are things that only God can do. And we look at them and we say, well, he could do that because he was God. But when we say that, we betray the reality of what Jesus is in the text. Jesus is fully human. We betray all of that stuff that we celebrate at Christmas. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was a human. Jesus was fully human in as much as he was fully filled with the Spirit of God to do the things that God called him to do. And so we look at this thing, we say, well, you know, Jesus, he cast out demons. I can't do that. So, you know, he could do that because he was God. He healed the sick. Well, that's because he was God. But actually, we lose Jesus' humanity. He was fully human, but he could also do the things that God could do. And that doesn't betray the reality that he was God, but it just tries to hold in balance the complete humanity and the complete divinity of Jesus. And we see then, in the New Testament, as we read about Jesus, we see he is the perfect portrayal of Jesus' covenant and kingdom. He's the Son of God, covenant, and he's the Son of Man, kingdom. And you see the two illustrated perfectly in the person of Jesus. So how then does Jesus have the ability to do these God-like things if he is fully human, just as we are fully human? How does Jesus do these God-like things? So there's a couple of things I want to talk about here that talk about Jesus being able to do them, and then about how we can do them. And then next week, we'll look more fully at how it all operates, and you get your two triangles back, for those who like diagrams. No diagrams today, but we've got some pictures. So Mark chapter 9. The first thing to talk about Jesus, the reason he could do the things he could do was because of his identity. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is Jesus being baptized by John. And at this moment, we see Jesus' covenant identity is affirmed. His covenant identity as the Son of the Father is affirmed. And the Father in this moment makes known the pleasure he has in his Son. And then the dove comes down, is representing the Holy Spirit. The dove rests and remains on Jesus, which signifies that the kingdom has come in Jesus. The kingdom has come to reside in Jesus. The heavens are opened, and this voice expresses the very covenant idea. Now, Mike Breen says this, and I've got to quote this because otherwise I'll get it wrong. He says, "From that torn and rent heaven, which separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of earth, we see the third person of the Trinity who will perfectly connect by the conduit of his presence and power, the kingdom of God with the world in which Jesus is living." In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into Jesus and brings the kingdom of God to the kingdom of earth. So we get the two in Jesus, the two become one. What that means is that in Christ, the kingdom of God has now come to humanity by the Holy Spirit. Very simple. So what we see in Jesus is he has the Spirit without measure. He has unlimited access to the Spirit, completely and utterly and wholly. And this voice confirms that reality of who he is and God's pleasure in him. And in Christ, then, we have the fullest representation of the kingdom of God on earth, right? So I've basically said the same thing about three times, but that's because it's really important. It's really important to know that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come to earth completely and fully. And here's the thing. This is who Jesus is. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. He is both fully God and both fully human. And here's the thing. If Jesus gets the Spirit without measure, so do I. Because I am in covenant relationship with Jesus. If Jesus gets the Spirit without measure, if Jesus raises people from the dead, then so can I. If Jesus is filled with the Spirit, so am I. If the kingdom of God is in him, then the kingdom of God is in me. It doesn't mean I'm divine. I don't have that covenant identity. I'm just a child of God. But if it happened to Jesus, it happens to me, because what happens to Jesus in his humanity means that it happens to all of us. And then you say, well, why can't I cast out demons when somebody asks me to pray? Why can't I cure the sick when it happens? Well, that's a whole kettle of fish that we need to talk about at another time. And we'll get to that as we go. The main thing to point to is that Jesus can do all of the things that he can do, which are God-like things, because he knows who he is. His identity is as Son of the Father. He knows who he is. And at baptism, that is affirmed. And that happens, and we'll come to this later, that happens for us as well. So that's his identity. Then, as we move on in Jesus' story, it's not just the identity that affirms, that means he can do what he can do. It's also authority. John 5:19. And this confirms that Jesus is fully human and yet can do things that God can do. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own." So Jesus, without being baptized, without having had his covenant identity affirmed, without obeying fully God's voice, Jesus can do nothing on his own. But only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The two come together. Bob Wrongleyan says in his book is he makes this link between Jesus' identity and his authority. The two come together. And then you note when Jesus casts out demons, they comment. They said, "Oh, get away from me, Son of God. I know who you are." Why? Because Jesus' identity also shows his authority. And they can't cope with it. So the Son of God in his identity carries, that identity of the Son of God carries with it royal authority. But Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing and what the Father tells him to do. So that then moves us on, because Jesus not only has authority, but he has power. Power to do the things like casting the demons out and sending them into a herd of pigs, for example. So what Bob Wrongleyan sort of says is, look, we've got this authority which is linked intrinsically to power. And they are. Authority and power always come together and should come always in that order. It should always be, it's not power and authority, it's authority and power, in my head anyway. And so here's an illustration that he gives in the book. When the community wants to invest its authority in somebody, they do what? They give them a badge. So they get a badge. For example, the police. When the community wants to invest in authority in somebody, they say, right, here's a badge to show that you now have the authority to do what we want you to do, which is keep law and order, for example. But in the U.S., when they have the authority to act, they're also given the power to act. And in the US, they give them a gun. And so they can act with power. So they can show, you can pull somebody over, for example, because they're driving erratically or whatever. But if they're going to kick up a fuss and they don't respect the authority of the badge, you can show them the gun and say, hey, I've got the power to deal with you. whether you like it or not. Now, I'm not advocating gun use for the police, by the way. I'm just saying that's just an illustration of how it works. Jesus shows how this is true in the spiritual realm. Because the Father proclaims Jesus as the Son of God. He proclaims his covenant identity. He gives him the badge. But then, Jesus claimed that authority by doing the things that only God can do. So what did he do? He went and cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. At that moment, he was, as it were, taking up the gun and using it. He was claiming the authority that God had given him, and he was receiving the gun. And that's why the demons were so afraid, for example, when he said, off you go. Because they knew he had the authority and he had the power to deal with them. So this intrinsic connection between power and authority in the fully human Jesus means that Jesus can do only the things that God can do. Are we following me so far? Authority and power come together. Jesus can do the things that God can do because he claims the authority that God has given him at his baptism as the revealed Son. So the source of his power and authority, flowed from his revealed identity as the Son. And that crucial distinction here helps us to understand how to receive authority and power that Jesus then confers on his followers. Because notice, as we read in Luke 9, Jesus gave them authority and power to go and do the stuff that he was doing. And so when we're baptized, it demonstrates that true identity, that we are covenant children of God. Then we receive the authority of God to do the stuff that God has called us to do, make disciples. And when we step out in faith through obedience, what ends up happening is the power of God is displayed. And we can do the things that only God can do. Now, if your mind isn't blown by that yet, then you need to come and have a chat. Because I think that's amazing. That as we step out in covenant obedience, the power of God actually is seen. I think that's amazing. So that's how Jesus can do what he can do. He has his covenant identity and he follows in obedience for love of the Father. And at the same time, he's given the authority of heaven and the power to do all that God has called us to do. And then he confers that on us. So how do we do it? John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? By the way, this is John 14, the beginning of which he says, don't be troubled. I'm going, but all the rest of it. And he says, the famous verse, "I'm the way, the truth, and life." And then Philip says, "Show us the Father." And he says, "Well, how can you? You've been with me this whole time. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe on because of the works themselves." That's the miracles that Jesus did. "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so as we said at the beginning, if it happened to Jesus, it can happen to us. Why? Because he passes on that same authority from heaven to function in God's power. Luke 9, he gave them power. And then to the 72 in Luke 10, he gave them the same power. And these weren't the close disciples. These were just the people that were following around with him at that time. Now, the key thing here that I want to emphasize is the name. Jesus gives them, he says, if you can do, you do anything in my name. If you are given to do something in somebody's name, you are authorized by that person to act as though you are them. You're acting on their behalf. So Luke 9 and 10, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, when he says, "Go into the world and make disciples." He says, "See, I'm sending you, I'm giving you, all authority has been given to me, now go." And he basically says, "You've got the power and authority." At that moment, the disciples and the rest of the church are given the badge. They're given the badge of the authority of God to go and make disciples. not in their strength, but by the authority and the power that Jesus gives in his name. In the name of Jesus. So look, he gives us the authority of his name to all who by faith will claim his name in covenant love and submit to the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. He gives us his name. So we can assume by faith that covenant love and submit to God and in his name do things that we never thought we would ever be possible to do. So that John 14 passage there, when he says you can ask anything in my name. You know, I think a lot of Christians use that phrase at the end of their prayers in Jesus' name like a magic formula. Well, I prayed in Jesus' name, so it's going to happen. No, because you're not praying in the name as a magic formula. It's not, prayer is not magic. It's not this kind of formulaic think one thing and then it just happens. That's not the way God works. That's not the way the world operates. It isn't a think, I think about it and then it happens. That's New Age thinking, that we can create reality. No. That is not what Jesus says. If we're going to talk in his name, it's about Jesus here is explaining the covenant relationship with the Father. The only reason it works, to use that phrase, is because we're in covenant relationship with the Father. And Jesus gives us that authority on his behalf in my name. So we go on behalf of Jesus. We do what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus promises that when we claim that authority by faith, then God gives the power to carry out his will. And he says, I will do it. But it has to come from covenant relationship with the Father, submitted to God. We cannot do anything unless we're submitted to God wholly and utterly. Do you know, I've been reading a book just this last couple of days, and it's about a guy who was gay, and he was transitioning. He became a Christian, gloriously saved, and he was wrestling with this issue of his identity. How do I do this? I'm gay, but God, how can you do that? How can you create lots of issues? But the thing that he emphasizes the most is surrender. How can he reconcile? Surrender. Submitting to God in all things. And yes, a pain and a struggle to give up something that is so fundamental to his identity, but he gives it to God in covenant surrender. Friends, if we're going to do the works that Jesus has called us to do, if we're going to be the people that he's called us to be, we have got to fully surrender and submit to God in covenant obedience. We need to learn how to do that, and that is really the subject for next week. That's how it will work and explore how all that kind of comes together for us. But the most important thing to emphasize for us today is identity, this covenant identity. Everything that Jesus did flowed out of his covenant identity. Everything we can do, these godlike things that God wants us to do, because they are godlike things to us, because it might just be talking to somebody you don't want to talk to. That's a godlike thing for you, because that's hard if you don't want to talk to them for whatever reason. Maybe they did something to hurt you, but you know you've got to go and talk to them. For example, forgiving, that's a God-like thing, it's hard to do. But when we're submitted to Jesus, in that covenant, when we know who we are, we're children of God, we can do things that are impossible. So I don't know where you are on this today. I don't know what you think about Jesus and sort of his identity. But the thing I've really felt the Lord wanted to impress upon us today was this is who Jesus is. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus who died and rose again for us. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. He was the God-man who did God-like things on the earth, but he was fully human. And he says to us, you can do all these things and even greater works, he says. You can do all of this and even more when you submit to me. So I mean, it's difficult to know where to land because this was more of a teaching session, not really a kind of an applied. So I can't apply this yet. It will, because we haven't got time, but we will have time next week to think about that. But for now, think about Jesus' covenant identity, and in our response, allow God to affirm you as his child. Let the Lord tell you who you are as you reflect on who Jesus truly is. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the perfect representation of the covenant relationship with God, and he represents God and the kingdom of God completely in and of himself. So I appreciate there is a lot of information there to take in. I feel like we ought to have questions or something, question and answer time, because there's so much to take in. If you want to do that, if you want to do that, let's have a little surgery afterwards. You think we could come to the front row and we'll just have a little banter. But for now, just respond to whatever it is that Jesus has been speaking to you, whatever the Lord has been putting on your heart as you've heard. Because maybe you think, oh, I've not heard that before. I've not thought about it in quite that way. Allow the Lord to just speak to you about what you need to hear this morning. So just have a moment of quiet. Holy Spirit, come now and just reveal to us the thing that we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the perfect representation of both covenant and kingdom in and of himself. We thank you that he had a perfect relationship with you, and he represented you to the rest of the world perfectly. We thank you that in Jesus we see that perfection. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus confers that and delegates that authority and power to us who follow him today, who will appropriate it in obedience, who will assume our identity and take that authority and power and do what he has done. Lord, it's a lot to take in at one time. But we pray, our God, that you'd be revealing to us that one thing that we need to hear and take away. And Father, I pray that for us, we would, as we see Jesus in his covenant identity, that we would learn to see ourselves in our covenant identity as children of the Most High God, because of what Jesus has done in his life, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, in the giving of the Spirit. We thank you that in the Spirit we are made one with God, and the kingdom of God has come to earth. And so, Lord, we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts today. That in the same way that Jesus had the Spirit given to him so that he could perfectly represent God to the world, so, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might do the same thing. That he might come and we might hear the voice of the Father speaking over us. This is my Son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Friends, he is pleased with you. Thank you, Father, that you are pleased with us because you see us through Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us your name. That name which is above every other name. That name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is indeed Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we thank you that you have given us that name to act on your behalf. Lord, forgive us when we have not acted right on your behalf. But we thank you that your forgiveness is true, and we can live to your praise and to your glory. And so, Holy Spirit, come now and affirm for us that Jesus has spoken his name over us, and he's given us that identity that we are children of God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for all that you could do and all that you are still doing through your body, the church. Lord, help us, give us the ability to assume that identity and through obedience take up the authority and power and see you at work in our midst. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.